there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
All right, so we're going to talk about analogies of the church and Christ and the picture, because I'm still on this picture thing, because I want everybody to picture their church and then picture these pictures from the Bible and see how closely they line up. The way it's described, I'm going to give you the scripture first, then I'll give you the analogy, and that's Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head, the church is the body. In Ephesians 2:20 through 21.
Wait, I'm going to stop there.
You go right ahead.
Well, because for Christ to be the head, it means that Christ is the one giving all the commands and instruction and the source of all the power.
Right. And he did that, and some of it he put in writing, but we assume Christ. Okay, so, and I know because I've been in leadership in traditional American churches, there's an assumption of Christ's leadership through the leadership.
Right.
It's rationalized away. And because for Christ to be my head as just a member of the congregation, according to most American church structures, I have to get my instruction from Christ through the leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that my headship is different than your headship if you're the pastor.
Right.
And I don't see that in Scripture.
No.
I don't see this varying headship. I see authority, don't get me wrong, mm-hmm. but it's there for a different reason. It's not there to instruct you what to do. It's there to guard you from error and to bring you correction. But it's not to tell you what you can and can't do ahead of time. That's just not in Scripture. And that's where we're at.
Yeah. Well, the other thing is that if you have a bunch of people that don't believe in Jesus in that meeting or not, you know, they might believe in him, but they're not submitted to him.
Then nobody's their head.
Then what? Who's head?
You know, well, the pastor's not the head, and the small right. group leader's not the head. And, you know, that whole idea of having hierarchy and headship comes because the Protestant church really didn't let go of the Catholic church structure at the time Martin Luther had modified it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it did. So you got carryover today.
But it broke, don't fix it. Oh, never mind.
If it ain't
broke. If that were true, then we wouldn't. But it is broke, so we're going to fix it. Ephesians 2:20 through 21, Christ is the cornerstone and the church is the temple. Now, when you hear that, do you think your building is the temple? I see the temple name on all kinds of churches around North City.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Temple.
But the temple's the group of believers that the Holy Spirit inhabits, and that's the body that's being built in living stones.
Boom.
Right. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Christ is the beloved and the church is the virgin, which indicates purity. In 1 Peter 5, Jesus is the shepherd, the church is the flock. In Ephesians 2, Christ is the firstborn, the church is the household. In Revelation 19, Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. In Ephesians 2, then Christ is the creator and the church is one new man, built from two and built for peace, which is a really cool picture when you think about it, because what he's referencing there is is the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But really what we are is the old and the new, our old nature and our new nature, and we become one new creation built for peace. Or you can say that this idea, this picture, is the creator breaking down all the boundaries of division through the church, race, class, all of it. Now think about that. If that's a purpose, and that's a picture of a purpose, the creator and one new man from two built for peace, then what does denominationalism do to that purpose?
Kills it.
Yep.
Totally destroys it.
Right.
No matter how many days out of the year you interact on a service project.
I was going to say, and that's one of the most defining things nowadays. You're like, oh, what denomination are you? Blah,
blah, blah. Well, I just hate, I know I've talked about this before, but I just hate how people want to celebrate that idea. It's like, oh, through all this diversity of the faith and traditions and experiences. And it's like, no, it's all hogwash. It's you should not celebrate the fact that we're divided.
Well, there's a difference between diversity and division.
Yeah.
Diversity can be celebrated. Mm-hmm. When there's unity and diversity, we don't all have to be alike. We're all supposed to be the unique individual expression of God's glory through the Holy Spirit. But that's not what denominationalism is. It is division. That's what it is.
Yeah.
You are different from me based on these things, and therefore we cannot do the things of the church together, whether it's communion, whether it's baptism, whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever. We can't do that because we don't agree.
Right.
Right? Cessation of gifts theology dominates a large number of denominations, and charismatic theology dominates a large portion of others. They are not coming together for worship services.
Probably not. That would be
well, they're not going to, because they're entrenched in their theology far more than they're entrenched in the Holy Spirit or who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't see – I mean, I see misinterpretation of the passage of Scripture where God forbids speaking in tongues in church, and he doesn't forbid it. He basically gives instruction for why it's not necessary, and he gives instruction for what to do if it's done. But that's distorted. Anyway, another whole nother. All right, let me give you the last one I have. Matthew 16:18, that Christ is the builder and the church is his church.
Whose church?
Jesus, the one he builds. There is no New Testament directive concerning the manner in which the local church is to do the things that it does. You realize that? There's no instruction. I mean, can you imagine if we were supposed to have liturgy and we were supposed to have all of these creeds and all of these denominations and all these things, don't you think something like that would have been instructed in Scripture? I know Mark's got a loud water bottle.
He does.
I didn't realize.
I know you're thirsty, but it's loud.
I'm sorry.
And Jason's laughing at you.
It was right
that
does,
I don't even think that helps.
I'll unplug my microphone next time.
So if God wanted us to do things in a very certain way, don't you think he would have instructed us? And the biggest one is baptism. I mean, holy cow, how much can we argue about baptism?
A lot. Right.
Can we sprinkle? Can we dip? Do we do it as a child? Do we do it as an adult? Do we do it only as a believer? What are we doing with baptism?
Like,
and why don't we know? Why didn't God write it down?
When we talked about that pastor thing, like the guy that I told the story about that, you know, wanted to be a pastor, and so he went to Scripture and didn't find anything. And it's like, why would we so zealously, like, you know, defend and uphold this position as if it's the most sacred thing ever, when the Bible mentions it, what, once?
One time in the New Testament.
Once, and doesn't actually do a whole lot to describe.
Oh, it says it's certainly a spiritual gift that can lead the church.
Right, it certainly doesn't say, well, this is what it does, and it has to do this, and it has to look like this, and it has to have a degree, and it has to be behind a podium, and blah, blah, blah.
Well,
and
here's the hypocrisy. And you know me, I don't like hippos at all.
No hippos.
No hippos. I'm going to do a t-shirt. One of these days you guys are going to be able to buy it on the show. No hippos t-shirt. The hypocrisy is that the things that are clearly described that should be done mm-hmm. are ignored.
Right.
And the things that are vaguely described are solidly codified and divided over.
That this just does say me of that woe that Jesus says about straining out a gnat.
Oh, my goodness. They do, don't they?
Yeah. That's what it is.
And then eat a camel.
Right.
So we have a record of what the early church did, but we don't have record of how. Listen to you and your water bottle.
Just leave way it over open, here now.
Of how they did it. Every local church will be a unique expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in their community.
Now, yes.
Go back to the very beginning last week, or when we were talking about how you describe your church. Is your church operating by God's design, and do you care? Are you operating in a manner in which building is the focus, unbelievers are allowed in, events are the thing that drives it, you're inviting people to church, you're trying to make friends with them to lead them to the church so that the church can lead them to the Lord. You know, a small group is your focus because that's more biblical, even though you put an unbiblical structure over it and it doesn't matter. It's like putting lipstick on a pig, it ain't going to change the pig. It's still a pig.
I'm not kissing it.
Oh my goodness.
If the church is made up of those who have been born of the Spirit of God and have been baptized into the one body of Christ by the one Spirit, then the question is, does that describe your church? If that does not describe your church, you got problems.
Yeah.
Because for many people, their church building is full of people that do not fit that description on any given day of the week. What does that say about your church? Is it God's church? Do you get to redefine what the church is? And if you do, who gave you that authority? The simple truth is that there's only one church, and God is the only one that can add someone to that church. So what about membership? Is membership God's design? Because have you ever been to a church that didn't have membership and members and non-members?
I have no idea.
Well, you went to a house church that probably didn't.
Right.
At one point.
I was going to say.
But I know the churches that you went, some of the churches you went to, and I know they all have membership.
Well, the Baptist one I know did.
Yeah, and some of those members may have been dead. They're still counted in attendance. Mm-hmm. That's what they do.
It's like Illinois voting.
If you don't put a piece of paper and you never leave that church.
The only one that I was really exposed to was what I was raised in. It's the Catholic Church, and it
they have membership,
right?
Yeah, you gotta go through the rigors.
Well, and it was like a school and church combined kind of thing. So, like everybody in the parish,
catechism, man,
went to the school. So,
let's talk about modern church membership requirements. Churches I've gone to have been anywhere from there were churches that you had to be baptized in that church mm-hmm. in a certain way in order to be a member. There were churches that you just were like startup churches that were so desperate to have a membership role that you just raise your hand, you're in. There were churches that wanted you to sign covenants of membership in order to be in. There was a church I went to that wanted you to do membership classes so that they could decide whether or not you were saved before they let you become a member. And all of those things.
I'm pretty sure the Baptist church I went to, like, if you were a member somewhere else, and probably within that denomination, you had to have
a letter of transfer.
Yeah, yeah,
correct. That's a common thing, a letter of transfer. And the question is, where does all that come from?
Yeah.
Where do people get that?
It's made up.
Well, glad you've come to that conclusion, Jason.
There you go. All right.
Just all made up. So now we got nothing else to talk about rest of the night. Thanks. No, I'm just kidding. So, and this is going to get controversial for a lot of people, even though nothing we've said so far is controversial.
No, it usually isn't. We're pretty tame.
We're pretty straightforward, pretty milquetoast kind of an operation going on here.
Milquetoast?
Milquetoast.
Hey, I don't know. That's one of those.
It's as bland as it can be.
Phrases that don't make any sense to me.
Milk. Cinnamon Look Toast Crunch.
The significant thing that identified a person as a Christian in the book of Acts was that he or she had received the Holy Spirit.
Whoa.
Now, let me ask you a question. Can you receive the Holy Spirit and not be a part of God's church?
I don't think – no.
I don't
new covenant.
Think so.
Let's just stay on the new covenant.
Seals the deal.
Whoa. Wow. Acts 2, 37 through 42. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, 14 through 17. The Jerusalem church sent Peter and John to Samaria to make sure the Samaritan believers received the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 44 through 48. Peter recognized Cornelius was a believer worthy of baptism because Cornelius had received the Holy Spirit while Peter preached to him. Acts 19, 1 through 7. Paul recognized that some disciples of Jesus had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That's my favorite one, because he recognized they didn't have it. Membership in the church, which was entrance into the community of the church, was based on the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life.
Right.
There's no other church membership requirement listed. That's the controversial part, because there's a bunch of people out there listening right now. Ooh, what about baptism? The church is a community of spirit-transformed people, and some will say that baptism is required, but there are exceptions like the thief on the cross and all.
That's my favorite exception.
And a bunch of the Old Testament people that had the Holy Spirit. You don't think Isaiah is going to be? I mean, there's no record of Isaiah being baptized.
Nope.
There's not
straight to hell.
Any record.
You think?
I mean,
any record of a lot of people.
It'd be interesting to go and look how many cases of baptism there are in the Bible and see.
Not a bad case of baptism one.
That's the only, if that's the only people that are going to heaven.
I can't think of it for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. None of them. I mean, none of the patriarchs.
Not that we know of.
How many of them were baptized by a woman?
That's another story. Baptism in the New Testament.
Had a bad experience.
Baptism was always an immediate response to a professional
faith. Wait. Just to be clear, the reason Mark said that was because a crazy lady was like preaching heresy. It has nothing to do with like whether you should or should not be baptized by women. He's not saying anything like that.
Sidetrack. Let's go.
I just wanted to clarify
that. No, explain
it.
That's it. You're that far in. Tell them what happened.
There was a lady that was walking down the street earlier while I was taking my dog outside. And she just started shouting at me that the Pope's going to come out on next Wednesday, and tell the world that in order to be accepted into heaven, you have to be baptized by a woman. And
which is probably not true.
I just asked her, I was like, where do you get that in Scripture? And she said,
he's the Pope.
She said, there's a verse that says you shouldn't put your faith in any man. And I looked at her and shook my head, and then my dog ran her off, and I was really excited. Right. So, end of story.
Back to the serious stuff. Baptism in the New Testament was always an immediate response to the profession of faith or the manifestation of the Spirit, as with Cornelius. And here's why I say baptism is not...
What rhymes with Cornelius?
Orange Julius? Hey, this is why I say that baptism is not required for membership in the church, because it is a response to membership in the church. Because the possession of the Holy Spirit is the membership into the church,
right.
Universal. And yes, you should be baptized, but baptism is a response and a recognition of the fact that you've been joined
right.
with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a physical manifestation of a spiritual work. That's mm-hmm. what it's supposed to
yeah.
be.
Well, it should be just like so many other things concerning faith, it should be this thing that's like celebrated and shared and a joyful thing, and not like, well, you better make sure you get that done, otherwise you can't be a part of us or get into heaven.
Well, and this, I just want to reiterate, like, okay, so that we're talking about a significant thing that identified a person as a Christian in the Book of Acts, but if you look at modern Christianity, it's a sinner's prayer.
Well, that's modern. Yeah, that is a hundred-year-old thing. Moody and
right.
Charles
Did you
Finney,
say a prayer?
And they were doing crusades, and they were like, "How do we know whether somebody wants to get saved? Well, let's have them say this prayer out loud,
right.
and we'll use Romans 10.
That way, you know
Romans 10, and we'll say, you know,
exactly.
if you confess with
that's
your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Well, the part they left out was, you know, the believe in your heart, and the whole point of the Holy Spirit manifesting in someone is to show that they've believed in their heart, because you
right,
will
right.
never know by the profession of their mouth if they have believed in their heart. And look
way
here.
Too many mouth professions that weren't
right.
followed up by
exactly.
anything else.
Right. And look at Cornelius. Cornelius, there's no record that he professed with his mouth.
Whoops. And it just, boom, there it was.
But the Holy Spirit fell on him, and Peter
right.
didn't say, well, wait a minute, let's go to Romans and say, hey, Paul, do you have to confess now with his
I'll
mouth?
No, directions.
He said, let's baptize the guy.
Right.
Obviously, let's baptize his whole family.
Right.
Because he's got the Spirit just like
we do. He basically
said,
how can we not?
See, and that's what happens when you don't have clear doctrine. You just do whatever you want. That's just messed up.
Well, that's why denominations exist, is to clarify doctrine.
Well, thank
and I
goodness.
Think that that's, I don't think that's true. I think you're being sarcastic.
They're all right.
So, before you guys go completely loopy, because, you know, we still got, you guys got to hang in there. We got 40 more minutes. Go get some coffee or something on this next
Can't.
Break. We got another song. We got another commercial
break.
That's
a really good song.
You guys got to have to jog around or something, wake yourselves up, eat some more sugar, something to keep from going loopy on me, because I got serious stuff still to talk about.
Well, this next song is really great because it is They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love, by Jars of Clay. And it's really great because, like I mentioned earlier, some of the markers of being a disciple of Jesus is love and unity and your fruit. And the song covers a lot of them.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray.
In the diabolical scheme, how the good men become a part of the regime. They don't believe in resistance.
Okay, so we were discussing membership and all
yeah.
of the made-up reasons and things that people do in order to make you feel like you belong into a church, and none of it works. Because the church is people transformed by the Spirit, living life together in a fallen world to steward the mysteries of God and care for the entire creation. That's what we've outlined over our last two radio shows. Does the list of things that we outlined at first, the physical things, buildings, events, budgets, tithes, all those things, help us to be the church that God designed or do what it was designed to do? Or do these things just consume our time, our talents, and our treasures on an unbiblical organization that we call the church? That's the question I want you to ponder. Which is it doing? Is it really accomplishing what God designed us to do? Or is it just consuming itself on itself? An organization that's not designed by God. Are the things that the modern American church is doing, are they even needed in order for the church to actually function in the world? In order to know that, we'll need to know what is the church supposed to do so that we can see if the tools fit the job. Right? You don't want to go out with a forklift and try and drill holes.
Well,
not going to work.
Some people do.
But it just ain't going to work. It's just not the right tool for the job. You'd rather have a drill. So if you listened last week and tonight, you've now heard us teach that the church in America is at the fastest rate of decline ever recorded. The modern American church measures its success in physical terms, buildings, budgets, butts. That's the term. The primary nature of the church by God's design is spiritual and eternal. Physical things, in my opinion, are only useful to the church if they oppose a stronghold of Satan. Are you with me on that so far? You guys are following what I'm saying. Physical things are of the world, they're perishable. They're not going to make it into heaven because it's all going to burn up at the end of the age. We are to be separate from the world. Now, here's a problem for most people is they see that word, the world, in Scripture, and they've heard that before, that we're to be separate from the world, to be of the in the world but not of the world. The problem is they never define the world.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know what the world is, how are you going to know what you're supposed to be in and not of? And how are you going to decide if you're in it and not of it, or if you're actually in it and of it? Most people just never bother to look that word up and to see what it's talking about. So it makes this a vague command that we can dance around and rationalize in order to permit our behavior and our indulgences.
That's basically what I was going to say. There's the reason that a lot of people don't define it is because then they'll have something black and white. And now if they don't define it, then it's a gray area and they can just rationalize.
Right, and they've been told that events are the way and friendship evangelism is the way. So they basically find something they like to do and then they rationalize in their mind that, well, this is how God wants me to go out and do ministry. So I'll go out and I'll do this thing and I'll make friends with people and then I'll get to share the gospel. And it ends up being a fruitless endeavor and they never stop to say, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Why is there no fruit? Because if you're doing what God designed you to do, there's going to be fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Always. Mm-hmm. So if you're out there in ministry and you don't have any fruit in your ministry, you're probably not doing it the way God designed. Because he wants you to bear fruit. He's commanded you to bear fruit. He's equipped you and empowered you to bear fruit. He's even designed you from the foundation of the world to bear fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, it's not because of him, it's because of you. Okay, so I think one of the benefits of living separate from the world is that it automatically purifies the church.
Mm-hmm.
It puts it in a position of identifying the world. When a group of people decide to forsake the indulgence of the world and live to serve God by serving others, that acts as a filter. That's what it does. People with weak commitment to Christ aren't going to live that way. And that's what the early church, that's the power the early church had, was you risked your life to be a part of that. So there was a purity there. And even at that, look at the mess and the trouble that they had.
Right.
But there was a much higher standard.
Higher cost.
I think that, you just pointed out something really important. It's like we're so many people like, oh, we're going to have a thriving church. We need to get back and, do a revival and blah, blah, blah and all this stuff. And it's like, well, you're never going to find that if you continue to do church and ministry the way that you've been doing it, because that's exactly the thing. It's like when it started, it cost your life. Literally cost your life. Like either you got killed or you were giving up so much of yourself to all these other people that you were doing what Jesus defined as the greatest form of love.
Well, so I'm going to get to that in a minute, that costing your life. But I got a little bit more I want to talk about before we do that. So if that's what you're going to comment on, just wait because it's going to get better.
Yeah.
Better context for you to comment on the costing your life. Let me continue here. People, so in other words, if the church is basically forsaking the indulgences of the world and they live to simply serve God by serving others, then the people that come for any other reason than what is the foundation of the church, which is Jesus, they will soon find it an unsatisfying lifestyle. Their flesh will be exposed. They'll be forced by God to make a decision. Basically, this is not filling my needs, man.
Mm-hmm.
This is not turning my crank and ain't filling me up, so I'm going to be gone. That's what's going to happen. We've seen this over and over in our little group. The idea of a group of people sharing everything and living modestly is described in Scripture. It's called the church. Today, the church is far from that ideal, and it suffers because of it. God's design for his church is not to live for the things of the world, but rather to use the things of the world to grow the kingdom. The parable of the unrighteous steward serves as an example for us. For most Christians in America, their faith has been added to their life. And they're still pursuing the things of the world, money, retirement, vacation, houses, cars, clothes, advancement, career, whatever. Once you stop chasing after these things, then you'll begin to see the world as God sees the world. Now, here's a conversation I had with my buddy John just the other day, and it kind of came out of the blue on me, and I think God was trying to share something for this show. This conversation, we were talking about our lives in Christ. Now, he suggested that we use an ink pen to represent our life. So everybody's got an ink pen at home. Just think about it. That's your life. We can take that pen and we can do whatever we want with it. So it's our life. It's ours to do. We can serve whatever we want to serve with it. We can serve God. We can serve ourselves. We can serve another cause. We can serve politics. We can do whatever we want to do with it. It's ours. And what John indicated was that we controlled our own ink pen, which is our life. And I pointed out that the Bible says in order to be Jesus' disciple that we have to make an exchange. We have to give up our life, our ink pen, and we have to trade it for a new life or a new ink pen called the life that Jesus has for us. So there's an exchange that's made. So I give Jesus my ink pen, and Jesus gives me the ink pen he designed for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm no longer living my life. I'm not in control of it anymore. I've basically surrendered my life to Jesus for this other life, and now he gets to be in control of it. The difference is that once we truly understand salvation in Scripture, we'll see that our life is not our own. Jesus says that he who loses his life will find it. The gospel is all about the new life in Christ. We've been bought with a price. Our life is not our own, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. And I see many people living in a gospel today trying to add Jesus or just their church to their life. They've never exchanged ink pens. Once you give up your pen, you live very differently. What I see people doing in the modern church is they're looking for a second ink pen. They still want, they want to have a better color or cap or whatever on their pen. They want a better pen. They think Jesus will give that to them. So they hold on to their own life, their own ink pen, and they try and add something to it that's going to make it better. And that's not the way the gospel works. You give up your life and you trade it for Jesus' life. And once you do that, you've surrendered control. Now, that's what we're talking about. That's gospel. That's not what's being preached today.
No.
What's being preached is come to this church and do these things on a regular basis, and you will find God. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you will find God, and then he will add to you others who have found God, and that is the body, and it will organically and naturally do the things that God directs it to do because it's given up all of their own interests.
Yeah,
each individual person has given up their interest. And that's not what I see today.
No, all those other things, like, because we've seen it over and over again. It's like people value things, whatever it is. They have these set of values, and they're valuing these other things. And each one of those things that is not a thing of God, that's not him, is like another little voice in your ear saying, what about this? Or come over here, or come on.
Right.
And it's basically another little God that you're going to listen to and talk to and have relationship with and bow down to. And it's like God doesn't play those games. He's not going to be like, okay, yes, you can value all those things that are completely worthless, and also me. He's like, no, if you really want those things, then you can have those things. But if and then the same thing with those priests, you know, they didn't want to take care of his holy things, and he's like, well, fine, then you just don't ever get to.
Right. Mm-hmm. I just look at all the times when Jesus called somebody. He didn't say, hey, guys, bring your fishing nets. You're going to need those to get friends with these people and evangelized to them. He said, cast that down, follow me, and I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to make you fishers of men instead of doing whatever it was you were doing before. Matthew, turn over that table, and you're not going to collect taxes anymore. You're going to go and preach the gospel.
And he called all of his friends to a meal to introduce them to Jesus, but then he went and followed Jesus.
Yeah.
He didn't continue to hang around with his friends.
Right. In hopes that they,
hopes that they would eventually get it.
Right.
He went and lived his life dedicated to Christ.
He very clearly talks about making that decision to forsake everything else and follow him.
Right. So the idea of the gospel being one of an exchange of life, your life for Jesus, is clearly outlined in Scripture. The fact that you've been bought with a price and your life is not your own, clearly outlined in Scripture. So why do so many Christians buy into this idea that they can add Jesus to their life?
Because the thing that there's something they want to hold on to. They've got their plans, their goals, their wants, their desires, their values, whatever it is.
And friendships. Like,
yeah.
That's the big one, man.
Well, I think that the church just facilitates that, too. It allows that and basically portrays that. So.
And they're like, well, Jesus is going to take care of my problems so that I can continue to do what I want with less interruption.
So the bad part for me on that is that the people that pursue in that way are so open for deception, and other organizations can fake that.
Oh, yeah.
The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, other people that are not portraying Christ as Christ is portrayed in the Bible can fake that and lure people in because they're there for the wrong reason, and they prey on that. So far you've heard how God views and portrays his church in Scripture. You heard four spiritual contexts for the church. And a question that I often get is, how in the world can the church ever get fixed? And that's a question that I get on a regular basis. Now, people may hear this message and they'll be like, okay, so what do we do to fix it? Well, here's a false context to this question. It assumes that there's a broken thing that needs to be fixed. That's the false context, because there's not. There's not a broken thing here that needs to be fixed. There is a false thing that needs to be abandoned.
Right.
Well, that's a big difference.
There we go.
You can't fix your church if it's doing all of these unbiblical things that we've been outlining. And here's why. The church that we're talking about the church fix will only happen outside the current system, and here's why. In order for the modern American church to return to God's design, here are some of the things that it must first do. It has to give up its denomination. It has to dissolve its corporation. It has to get rid of all of its unbiblical staff positions. its programs, its events, its open Sunday services where everybody can come in, which amounts to, by the way, its very nature and identity. It has to quit being who it is. The very nature of many churches is unbiblical and therefore not God's design. And for many Christians, every week you go to a religious gathering that's not God's design. You gather with people that are not in God's church. You follow a leadership that is not God's design for his leadership. You participate in the things of the world as events and programs designed to grow that religious gathering. And no matter how much you rationalize your behavior, you are not being God's church. Yeah. That's just the simple truth. Sorry if it hurts. That's what prophets do, is they deliver the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. So how do you fix that? You quit doing those things. Period. Mm-hmm. Stop going to that place each week. Stop doing those things. Sell your possessions. Become a disciple of Jesus, not your church or your pastor. You make sure that you know the Holy Spirit of God and you follow him. You trade your pen for his. The Holy Spirit always leads to Jesus, and Jesus always points to God the Father. But many do not have the faith required to leave the system. This is what was required of the apostles in order to embrace the privilege of suffering for Jesus. You realize that the religious system of that day felt that it had exclusive rights to operate the temple, speak for God, affirm leadership, all the other held the scrolls of Moses. Jesus said, come out, and he's still saying, come out. And he even put it in writing for you in Hebrews 13:8-14. Mm-hmm. This is the explanation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You realize that people grab hold of that. And they quote this verse, and I don't think they understand where it comes from, because most people don't read their Bible, and they're out of context. What he's telling you here is the same Jesus that told the apostles to come out of the religious system of his day because it was corrupt is still speaking today, saying, come out of the corrupt religious system. Mm-hmm. You guys, many people just don't understand that they're in the same system mm-hmm. as the synagogue was under the control of a corrupt religious leadership that wasn't God's design. The church today is also. So here's what he says. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin were burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. And when we get back from our next break after our next song, we're going to talk a little bit about the concept of the lasting city or two cities that are outlined here in Scripture. But what's our last song for the night, Jason?
It is called Entrance, and it's by Liz Weiss.
Woo-woo!
And yeah, it's just, to me, it's about the things that people don't know they're missing and the spiritual nature of the church.
To the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. We have a little bit of time left to wrap up some thoughts and wet your whistle for next week.
Yeah, we were talking about coming outside the camp and fixing the church system and how that it's not something that needs to be fixed. It needs to be abandoned. It's not that it needs tweaked and there's a little bit wrong. It's structurally, foundationally not the way God designed it to be at this point. And the concept that is used is in that Hebrews passage that I read to you is for here we do not have a lasting city. You get that? So we can't build the eternal church through a physical building here on earth. We are seeking the city which is to come, and that's the New Jerusalem. And the concept of a lasting city or even two cities that we can choose to live in or not is not just from this passage. Paul uses the analogy in Galatians 4 where he compares two covenants to two women, to two mountains, to two cities. And he basically equates one with the law and the other with grace. So I'm going to take it a step further and say that one is about doing and the other is about being. So one is full of activity and things that are trying to strive to do, and the other one is about being a place where the Holy Spirit inhabits and dwells. So many people are settling for a physical city that they call their church. I really would love it if people would start to seek the city which is to come, which is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in the book of Revelations. So the call is to come and be ecclesia, the called out ones. Forsake the world, embrace God's design, leave the false thing, seek the real thing. God's church that is built and operates by God's design. It's not like the scripture is silent on this. The scripture gives you plenty of instruction on how we're supposed to structure and do church. It's just mostly ignored, right? I mean, how many passages can you guys think of that talk about structure and how the church is supposed to function? I mean, when you look at elders, you know, Timothy and Titus, elders and deacons, and how they're supposed to be appointed and leadership and how it's supposed to function, it's empowerment, not control by design.
Well, the thing is that there's not a description of a system. There's a description of people living together and caring for each other.
Right. And therefore, the tithe is abolished because the tithe was designed to support the temple structure and system. And that system doesn't exist in the New Testament, which is why the tithe is inapplicable. Yet everybody's forced to be under the tithe because they're fabricating a man-made city, a man-made system that isn't according to Scripture. And I think that puts people into slavery, which is what that Galatians 4 passage talks about, is Sarah and Hagar, Sarah being the spirit, Hagar being the flesh, and the system that is the earthly Jerusalem is Hagar is equated to slavery, and it's creating slaves, slaves to a system.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening today.
Well, the thing
people
is
become
that
slave to a system.
Yeah, and there's such a subtle deception now, and that I see, you're talking about one of them is about doing, one is about being, and so the doing is so full of activity, and that to me it's like that activity is always aimed at proving a point or proving themselves, you know? So it's like, okay, everybody wants, oh, well, yeah, legalism, oh, law, religious, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, the other side of that is just as bad. It's just as full of activity, and it's just as aimed at proving a point and proving themselves. And that's a lot of the people I see that are either my age or younger, and it's like, oh, we're the new cool church. We got our cool hip logo, and look at the things that we do, because what we do is better.
Technology.
And this is what Christians do, and this is what they should be doing. And it's like,
you can text questions to the pastor staff.
Right. And it's so, like, I see so many things
in the middle
of
the sermon, because it's interactive.
You know, social media, and just as I'm driving through, you know, cities and other websites and stuff, it's like, oh, look what we're doing, because we're doing it the right way. We're not like them. And it's like, no, you're just as obsessed with activity. It's just your activity. It's like, okay, that's cool that you're doing something that maybe that's caring for somebody, but you're still doing it to prove a point. And you're not doing it because
flow naturally out of your life.
Right.
It's fabricated through a place.
Yep.
And that place is the central motivator for the activity. And that is not the church by God's design. The central motivator in the church by God's design is the Holy Spirit. And he may motivate you to do something that he doesn't motivate everybody else in your congregation to do.
Mm-hmm. Actually, you could probably bet on that.
Then he can also motivate everybody to do something, and they all do their own part in it. But the idea in the church today is that we all go out together on this set day and do this exact same thing together. So let's assume that the Lord's opened your eyes and ears, and he's spoken to you over the last couple of weeks, and you're now ready to seek to live by God's design and not follow everything you've been taught. What now? Now you have to start over. Here's the thing. You've been leavened. That's my new favorite saying. You've been leavened. The yeast of the Pharisees permeates your mind and your behavior. And you have to remove the leaven, and it's a tough process to get away from the yeast system because yeast is sticky. Your friends will likely stay there. You may be shunned. You may be ridiculed, and you will definitely come under spiritual attack.
Yes.
The first step to freedom is to establish your gospel. What is the gospel you believe and obey? You cannot preach a gospel you do not know. God's design for his church is that everyone would be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within them and to do it with gentleness and respect. That's 1 Peter 3:15. So what is the gospel Jesus preached and taught to the apostles? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The apostles preached Jesus' gospel. Today in America, the gospel of Jesus has been watered down and distorted in very damaging ways. Let's examine the difference between Jesus' gospel and what we see at work in America today. Jesus' gospel involved death to self, not just sin. Sin is a focal point of Jesus' gospel, but it's only the beginning. Jesus' gospel assumes that entrance into his kingdom is made by a decision to turn away from sin, we call repentance, but his preaching went further. He is the one that said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. He also said you cannot be his disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. Both of these instructions require action beyond repentance. He said you must die to bear fruit. His gospel says be separate from the world. His gospel is the foundation of the church. Without obedience to Jesus' gospel, there will never be Jesus' church. The gospel of the kingdom involves obedience to God's commands. It involves sacrifice and suffering for those who hate you. The formation of the church is the result of this gospel. The properly functioning church is the means by which God grows the kingdom. If the church is weak, disobedient, or corrupt in its living, then the gospel will be distorted to match the life of those who claim to be in the church. And that's where we are in America today. The weak church is grasping for relevance through political action, mm-hmm. trying to stop Satan's advances on his playing field using his tools. And we see the gospel of Jesus distorted to match the lives of those that profess him as Lord. This gave us the personal gospel of Dwight Moody and Charles Finney. This personal Savior is not from God. God said it is not good for man to be alone. God designed the church to be an independent body of multiple believers living sacrificial lives together. The gospel of Jesus forms the basis of the church. If your gospel says when we obey God, we get happy, healthy, and wealthy, then you miss the gospel. If your gospel says it's all about me and God, then you miss Jesus' gospel. If you miss Jesus' gospel, then you'll miss his church, his kingdom, his power, his purpose for baptism and communion, and maybe even his forgiveness. Go read 2 Corinthians 11 and beware. That's all I have for you guys for this week. Next week, we're going to move into communion and baptism and worship gatherings versus evangelistic gatherings, and we're going to bring some of the things you see in Scripture into the modern context and help you to quit distorting them and rationalizing away behavior, bad behavior. But until then, I'm going to leave you with that 2 Corinthians 11 to ponder and beware. See you next week.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.